I'm in the book of Zechariah, chapter 4. Hope you're in the same place. Page 1096. If you have a Bible like mine. This poor young man, aroused to his ministry by the 80-year-old man Haggai, who only preached four messages to the children of God that had begun to build God's house and then, under pressure, had given up for 15 years. Haggai began to preach the four messages that comprise his little book. He did more than that in God's Word, for he wrote several psalms that I probably will get to in this series. But his little book only contains his four messages. Somewhere between the second and third, he struck a spark in this young man, Zechariah, who was in his 30s. He preached a message about the nature of God's Word to move forward and accomplish its purposes no matter what man does. Those who opposed it, it rolled right on past them and in some cases over them. Even those who preached it were dead, but God's Word marched on. And with that love affair with God's Word, God then gave him eight visions in one night that became the first third of Zechariah's book, as those visions became part of God's eternal written Word. The first vision, he saw those that had identified with God's work as myrtle trees, bottomlands. Where's my painting, John? Go get that for me. Now, for some reason, I seem compelled as I enter into 1995 to harp on this subject. I don't know what a shepherd is for if it isn't to steer the flock away from danger and foolishness and general insanity. These myrtle trees in bottomlands, deep-rooted trees that take root in shady places, were used to symbolize in the first vision people who forsook everything. Family, position, security, took 4 months' journey across wild and desert regions to come into the rubble of broken-down Jerusalem and the broken-down temple, to put the building of God's house above everything in their life. Hidden down in the dark and shady places, taking root. They were characterized as myrtle trees. I said, I don't know why I'm harping on this subject. But you know where the Benny Hinn Ministries would be? Up here on the mountaintop. Nothing has changed through the centuries. You know where the crowds would be. Not down in the bottomlands. You can go through God's book. Majority's never been right. Anywhere, anytime. So why would it be different today? I mean, you must occasionally do what I do, take that sinful journey on the television, and you run into this hoopla. Just victory on top of victory, excitement on top of excitement, a perennial high. Party time for Jesus, 365 days out of the year. You know why I like our musicians? I don't care whether you like them or not, it doesn't matter to me. There's only one reason these musicians are up here. That's to make me feel good. You're irrelevant. The reason that you are here just started. This service exists. This place exists to make a testimony to the value of God's Word. And when I start the teaching of God's Word, that's why this service exists. That's why you're here. That's why you're supposed to be here. You're supposed to endure all this other stuff. This is for me. I hate musicians. Boy, if they make it up here with me, they've got crowns and stars in heaven beyond belief. You're a little scared. You don't know whether to clap or not clap. That's smart. We've gone through musicians like grain through a goose. They hardly had time to even be processed up here. These musicians work. They hold down jobs. They pay tithe like ordinary members of a church. They're like you, offering their talents. I get almost pukey when I watch some of this stuff going on. Dr. Tozier years ago called it the same business on the other side of the street. I watched a New Year's Eve party last night with the professional Christian musicians moving in on Nashville. It's always the same. The Christian talk shows for years until Johnny Carson passed from the scene. They all wore a desk. The Holy Spirit dwells in them, but they couldn't come up even with a creative decorator that could design a different set. And when Johnny Carson died, then it looked to me like that they hired cats who could paint. They just sprawled the garish colors and the cheap religious art every direction. At least you got some genuine art here. You got some genuine icons downstairs. All I see on religious television is, how can we be like the world with a halo on our head? I didn't see any difference. No. I had a little New Year's party last night with most of those that were there were staff people. They gave me one of those little things you twirl. It sounds like you're grinding up glass. And I twirled it. Took a little while for my 65-year-old wrist to figure I could do it better this way than doing it that way. And I twirled it until people told me it was starting to be irritating. I'm not against having a good time. I'm just tired of this baloney that I reacted against growing up in the church. Fundamentalist church, played baseball, we'd have our Christian days that we all went out for our picnics, you know, like some bunch of freakos that cannot be exposed to the rest of the world. So we go and we have our little parties together. Most exciting thing I still remember, the ski-on of the charter member of the church in Orville. He just couldn't wait. This was the most exciting time of the year. These marvelously get as close to the world as they could get. Exciting Christian games. Spin the bottle and you get a kiss whomever the nozzle points toward. We play baseball. Each side prayed to the Lord to win. Guaranteed to just ruin God's day because he's got to figure out which of these perfect ones he's supposed to side with. Say, what's this got to do with Zechariah? That's for me to know and you to find out a little later. And obviously the girls couldn't wear pants. That is, men's trousers. They better wear the other kind. Because the deacons fought over who could be the plate umpire as they watched the girls slide into home on... And each side had to kneel and pray before we went to bat. So the Lord would help us knock the hell out of the ball. All we produced were Christian freaks. Now the truth's coming out. It's a big enough religious network that you can, all of the freaks get together and have their own party. I turned to New Year's Eve in Times Square and then turned to the religious network. I didn't see any difference. The religious network sang songs about Jesus with the same gyrations, the same makeup, the same scenario, the same crowd jumping in front of them. And I thought, my God, is there only one voice left in the world that says this is nothing but Kabbalah? I want to announce to all and sundry, the Holy Spirit did not enable me to whirl that irritating thing. I did that on my own. I didn't ask the Lord if it was His will to do it. Indeed, I was glad to find out later that the Lord was with these other people. And hadn't even noticed me spinning my little grinder. The Lord was in Nashville last night and three other places. All hooked up by satellite. And we have truly created a safety net for those, we haven't, but I mean the traditional church world has, for those that can't make it in the world. There's a safety net now on a vast religious network. I'm sick of it. I hope, I told you when I came here years ago, no women's missionary society in this church. I watched those old broads gossip while I was growing up in the church. No such thing here. No men's fellowship. Being gay ain't my side of the street, but I ain't going to create the opportunity for you. I mean, I'm criticized as the only church that says, all the sinners in town come here. Be my guest. Let the word reach you. I got a fundamentalist across town that every so often sends people carrying placards saying I'm a baby killer and for abortion. That's a damn lie, and he's a damn liar. And Paul said, put away lying, but they only read the part of the Bible they like. I'm not for abortion. I'm for a little more humility on the part of big mouth men preachers. And I'm with Richard Pryor. If men could have babies, in spite of the new movie Junior, abortion would have been legalized 5,000 years ago. I want us to be a little more humble about the subject. I'm still interested in the experimental studies going on in Russia that show a long-haired male rabbit mated with a short-haired female rabbit not only produces the mixed litter, but then the mother, short-haired female rabbit, begins to grow some long hairs. I don't think we are genetically sophisticated enough yet to know if the abortion people are going to start life at that first union of the egg and the sperm and reduce life down to cell structure that minute. I don't think we're in a position yet to know what happens to the cell structure of the woman who carries the child. And some big-mouthed men, until they can have one, need to keep their mouth shut and preach the grace of God and let the individuals work it out between themselves and God. Newtonian ethics notwithstanding. I think there are much better alternatives than abortion. And I'm not for abortion because life is sacred. But I'm a pastor who wants the message of God's grace to reach to those ladies who listen to me, who are facing in their conscience where they stand with God, and it's between them and God, and neither my business nor anyone else's, certainly some dumbhead, pot-bellied, money-grubbing politician. Now, that will be translated into, I'm a baby killer and I'm for abortion. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. I'm wishing I had God's miracle power to make every man who talks on the subject pregnant. Then have a talk with him 10 months later. I just don't think men have the right to be the last word on that subject. I'm for women on that issue. Now, likewise, they hang the placards out that I let gay people come to my church. That's right. All that want to come. I'm not their judge. And they can sit in this congregation like anyone else and let God's word, and they as individuals develop their own life between themselves and God. But I ain't going to have a men's fellowship. Got that? You get out and join the organizations that exist. Jesus was called a friend of sinners. And I can read the Greek. He was a genuine friend of sinners. They didn't feel uncomfortable when he shows up. I've always hated this. I don't like the word reverend. I demand, even from the ignorant, that they respect the office of pastor. But only God deserves reverence. I don't want to be called reverend. I'm ordained, got the right to the title. I don't like it. Don't want to be reverenced. Want the office respected. Hope the way I handle it can command some respect. And I've always hated this viewpoint. People having a good time. And here comes the pastor. Oh, here comes the reverend. They knew I was coming last night. I don't provide a church social life for the social misfits. Every church my dad pastored had an idiot in it. Just seemed that every church that he went to, there was a resident idiot. In those early day revival churches, people could act like an idiot and call it the Spirit of God. And I'm an expert on the subject, because in every one of these churches, for some strange reason, that resident idiot liked me. I've studied these idiot spiritual savants. We had one in Gridley. They had testimony services in church in those days. You always count on him. He'd get up and say, "Come talk to boys." And after you heard him off enough, you could translate it was "pray for soldier boys." They'd start singing "I'm Too Lame" to show you how he danced. But he would lean back at a 45-degree angle, and his knees would go up like American saddlebred horses, and he would just stomp all over the place. We had one that was very useful, another church. He was built like the guy that just had a baby, Junior. What's his name? Arnold. He built like Arnold Schwarzenegger. And he loved to catch usually teenagers and kids. He'd put his hand on their head, and he could only say, "Oh boy, oh boy." When you saw him, it was, "Oh boy." When he left, it was, "Oh boy." Dad was, and he's strong as an ox, about 30 years old. Dad was stringing a fence behind the church one day. And he was like a fence stretcher, man. Otis, he asked Otis. And got my help, because Otis do anything I ask him to do. These guys like me for some reason or other. And I told him to help Daddy strings the fence. And so he's holding that fence stretch that's rolled up real tight. Dad down on the other end, nailing it in. He's got his head down, he's nailing away. And Otis is like a fence stretcher. Should have been warned. All of a sudden, he heard, "Oh boy." And Otis turned loose, and that fence rolled up on Dad. Now, you got to admit, this is better than telling some tale about touching the robe of Jesus and feeling his body. When are you going to get to Zechariah? One never knows, does one? I'll make it. And Dad's untangling from the fence. And all of a sudden he sees Otis coming around the house, riding the broom, whipping it, going, "Oh boy, oh boy, oh boy, oh boy, oh boy." That was his mentality. And he loved to catch kids and put his hand on their head and hit the hand. Hit their hand. Well, that sort of translates the shock waves until your neck goes up and down. That was his. He'd sneak up behind people and put his hand on their head and hit them like that. One of them didn't kill him, but they sort of kept him in the church community. And like India, you know, in India, they worship the insane people who demonstrate such a lack of care and concern for the things of this world. They must be divine. So they worship them. So Otis, this was a Mormon community. The church had had a kind of an unpopular past before my dad came and cleaned it up. And it was the practice of the teenagers in the community to throw rocks at the church during Sunday night service. So I engaged Otis. I said, "Otis, will you sit out here on this porch and take care of those kids when they get in that vacant lot over there and start throwing rocks at the church?" He said, "Oh, boy. Oh, boy. With the boy." Mom and Dad were conducting a revival at the Assembly of God Church in Colorado Springs. Pretty intelligent woman came into the service. Came down, giving her heart to the Lord in the traditional manner at the altar. Some woman had come in, the usual revival followers. Some woman had come in that the pastor was either so embarrassed he lied, or he was telling the truth and said he had never seen her before. But here's this sophisticated lady making a commitment, and here's this person behind her. All of a sudden screams out, allegedly in a spiritual frenzy of prayer, "Oh, God, seal her up like a can of tomatoes so she won't turn something and blow off." She said whatever the something was. I can't remember. You see, I grew up in this revival movement. You could always count on the saint that was in the most trouble or had just been caught sleeping in the wrong bed would have the biggest spiritual blowout. It's going to get worse, folks, as we approach the day of the end. Substance is going to disappear beneath the froth. The whole religious world is going to be prepared to worship the dispenser of miracles. And the stage will be set for Antichrist and the false prophet, who will work miracles never thought about by comparison with those on the scene, that in spite of what they may say, are conditioning a frame of reference in the church to follow after miracles and to take the position this must be God because of the miracles. Antichrist will not come to power because of the exercise of force. He comes to power as a peacemaker But he cannot take control because the religious urge that God has planted in people is so powerful. Without a false prophet, he could never take over. And the book of Revelation is very clear. It is the false prophet that makes people, persuades people to bow their knee to Antichrist. And miracles beyond anything seen in the history of the church will be performed by Antichrist and the false prophet. If miracles are your criteria of commitment, you are a sitting duck for Antichrist. And if there is any function that a pastor should have in today's world as we near the age of the end, is to clarify to people that miracles mean nothing in comparison to the clear direction of God's Word. God compared those who put His house first with people moving into bottomlands, the minority, the smaller group. And these four horsemen are the four angels that in a split second covered the whole earth to see to its doings, but made their camp in the grove of myrtle trees where people were sacrificing themselves to build the place of God's habitation. God's ways are not our ways. That's why I return to this series. Without reviewing the entire series, let me come from that jumping off point that this doesn't look like a popular calling. There is no way that a giant miracle service would be characterized as taking root in bottomlands. Jesus said to Peter, when he told him to put up his sword, "Know you not that I could call legions of angels to my help?" What do you think Jesus would have accomplished had he decided to just come down off that cross, spit the nails out of his hands and his feet, and hit a few evil people on the head as they shot forth from his hands and feet, and in one wave of his hand, or with his breath, knocked them all down all the way to the Mediterranean Sea, and healed everybody from Dan to Beersheba. Does anybody doubt that he could have done it? If you're a believer in the resurrection and the power of his nature, that would have been a piece of cake, because Hebrews 1 declares that he was the speaking voice of God's word that spoke, and not a thing. This whole universe came into being from nothing. Not a thing became everything. He chose to do that which on other occasions he said, "Know you not, for this cause I came. I've come to do the will of my Father that sent me." He came to do his calling and waited the resurrection to vindicate. It really doesn't take much exposure to God's Word to cut through the tinsel and glitter of what's offered as Christian success in today's world. I get suspicious of anybody that has no downs and only have ups in their spiritual journey. These bottomland people were the ones where God identified. It was with these bottomland people, taking roots down there, putting His house first, with whom He encamped. And now we're going to come to the most ringingly spiritual of the visions that Zechariah saw. Fourth chapter. Told you I'd get here. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me. Now, anybody in today's ministerial world that had received the visions, he had received already. Would be up awake preparing their ad campaigns. They'd already be on 5 Christian talk shows. They'd sleep on the plane getting there. Zechariah, he's just worn out with the message. He's gone to sleep. And the angel that talked with me came again. Wake me. There's a man that is wakened out of his sleep and said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I've looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold with a bowl upon the top of it. And a bowl on the top of it. His vision will go on to show, connected by 7 pipes on each side, total of 14. And it fed by unidentified branch or connecting unit to 2 olive trees on each side. He sees that candlestick. It doesn't look like the normal menorah because the cups at the top of these arms of the candlestick are connected by those 2 pipes to an overhanging bowl, and oil, golden oil, if you can read the original, is flowing from the olive trees to these 2 agents or branches to the bowl to keep the candlestick burning. Said unto me, What seest thou? I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his 7 lamps thereon, and 7 pipes to the 7 lamps, which are upon the top thereof, 7. There have been various numbers. Some people get 49 pipes in the original here, but most scholars agree, 2 on each side, 14. And the 2 olive trees by it. One upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be? I said, No. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. I claimed this promise in 1977. You can hear the tape when I preached it in 77. and on the authority of 2 Corinthians 1:20, in those dark days when it seemed there was no way out, I claim this promise, because all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen. Well, I stand today to testify God has honored His word, because the promise I claimed was, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, his hand shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. I was the choice of the congregation in those dark days, when we not only owed $3.5 million in debt to the members of the church that had loaned it and friends of the church. $1.5 million had been revoked. It was all on 30-day revocable notes. And $1.5 million was instantly due. And on top of that, the balloon payment on the mortgage of the church we found was coming due, and debt was scattered from New England to California. And we became the target of every kind of opposition, and it seemed there was no way out for this church. $19,000 cash to pay all that debt. And I claim this promise, the hands of Zerubbabel hath laid the foundation of this house, his hand shall also finish it. That's why I so delight in this testimony of God's deliverance. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you, for who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice, and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. With those seven, they are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. Previous vision, which we skipped over, the stone with seven eyes, symbolizing God's omniscient, all-knowing, all-seeing ability, focused on Zerubbabel and one thing here. And the question asked, who shall despise the day of small things? Obviously, the question is rhetorical. Most people have. Now, I want you to get the picture. There were this candlestick clear through the book of Revelation. Is the symbol of the church. The habitation of God, His chosen ones, throughout time. This candlestick shines a light in the symbol of the holy place in both the tabernacle and the temple, and it shined a light made bright by that added development, the oil, symbolic of the Holy Spirit, that gave the light its brightness. In the tabernacle, the priest had to trim the wick and fill the cup with oil every day to keep it shining brightly, driving the darkness out of the holy place. Now, in this vision, there's a constant flow of oil from the two olive trees through the instruments of the olive trees. And I taught a long series how that all of God's called people are Messiahs. Messiah is but a transliteration of the Hebrew word Mashiach. Every person called of God is called to be God's instrument of deliverance, and in that sense are Messiahs. Most of the time, that word's translated anointed ones. But in this case, the anointed ones are using a word in the Hebrew that is not Messiah, but literally, and some of your Bibles will have this in the margin, sons of oil. Benihiyashar, sons of oil. A little different word, because they are unique in their messianic role of conveying oil to keep the light burning and to give the life that is necessary for the delivering work to continue. Now, this candlestick, above all the symbols in his visions, points right to you and I today and to the house of God that we're assembling around the world as the light of the world in this dark day. So we cannot be on a more spiritual foundation than the church's role as a constant receptacle of the oil of the Spirit, and with that energy produced by the oil of the Spirit shining the light of the gospel. Now, there was a priest named Joshua, and there was a governor and boss named Zerubbabel. There was a prophet named Haggai, and there was a prophet named Zechariah. And you would think, if we're going to have a vision now after all those other things of this candlestick, the holiest representation of all of that Spirit-filled life called the church or habitation of God for the purpose of shining the light of God's knowledge and truth, you'd have front and center Prophet Haggai, front and center Prophet Zechariah. He was front and center in the other visions, wasn't he? Front and center Priest Joshua. Interestingly enough, he was the one covered with excrement in the previous vision that God delivered him from in a day as a type of the deliverance from our sins by Christ. But who is going to be the focus here? Zerubbabel. And what are some of the declarations? Not, how many times have you heard this phrase? Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. You ever heard that? Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Clunk, 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 clunk. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. The spiritual rock stars singing for Jesus, gyrating their pelvic just like they do on the other stages. Only this time it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. This is a Haggai speech, or a Zechariah speech, or a Joshua speech. Why does Zerubbabel be in focus when this is the speech? It rankles my spiritual expectancies. It doesn't fit with my preconceptions. This, you got to see shimmering lights and glowing halos and feel silk robes and touch unseen forms. To have this as your promise. You go to church all your life and get dead 200 years, Before you get decreed by the church to be worthy of this kind of promise, you give up eating, drinking, sex, and everything to get this promise. This is not ordinary cotton, folks. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord, can only follow 75 days of fasting and a hallowed look and a quivering sense. And then you can say, Lord, by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Almost got my foot healed in that process. Almost lost my pants, too. That would have... even disjointed this clerical string. Now you know the mystery of how this thing is put on. Half of my influence is evaporated away. That verse doesn't fit. We non-spiritual, non-haloed, non-miracle-oriented, non-traditionally superstitious elements. This is special. And it gets worse. Furthermore, look at this other one. I'm about done. If this hits you, it'll hit you. If it doesn't hit you, it ain't going to hit you. You're either dumb or you're smart. Figure out where you fit. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain. Huh? Who art thou, great mountain? Who, great mountain? Who are you? Got any mountains? My dad used to sing this song. Got any mountains? Unclimbable? Any rivers uncrossable? God specializes in things thought impossible. Well, this is germane to the church. This is what everybody seeks. Somehow or other, out of this mass of idiot flesh, one or two of us will rise to spiritual graduation, and this is our promise. How'd you do it? Not by might nor by power, but by thy Spirit, my Spirit, saith the Lord. They're different kind of people. They don't walk in our midst. They don't have bowel movements. Everything is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Who art thou, O mountain? Anybody got any mountains? Mountains, it's symbolic. That mountain in front of you that just making 1995 as dark as if you held a penny in front of your eye and looked at the sun. Who art thou, O mountain? O great mountain, thou shalt, you know what the literal is, simply become is in the, is not there, it's added as an italic, it's literally, be plain, be a plain. Hard to say it in English, you've got to make a word up, be plain. Just be plain. Who art thou, O great mountain? Get flat. You got to have Benny Hinn to do that. You've got to be a spiritual freak. This ain't for ordinary people. That's why I didn't preach on very often, except here. How many of you have ever heard a sermon in your whole time in the church on this whole vision of Zechariah? Let me hear you, see your hand before you got here. Why? Oh, you heard this verse out. How many heard this verse out of context? Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Throw your coat at them and knock them down. Why are you picking on him? I'm not picking on him, I'm picking on him. That's the price of being the outstanding example of something. Goes with the territory. If he didn't know that, he should have kept his coat on. He'll really get my applause when he says what I'm saying. Because he knows it. We create. They revel in it. We create this illusion of the super spiritual that can claim these promises. Every one of you have mountains, but we got to find a Benny Hinn to remove it. The exclusive domain of the spiritually royal. This promise did not come to the prophet Haggai. This promise did not come to the prophet Zechariah, even though he was present. This promise did not come to the priest Joshua. Underline it. Verse 5, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, Zechariah speaking, no, my Lord. Then he answered, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel. He didn't even have a name that was dignified. It meant born in Babylon. A miracle of deliverance, to be sure. This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, the governor. The guy down there superintending the building job of the house. The guy in the dirt, in the grime, and in the daily tedious job of keeping this work going. This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation, his hands shall finish it. He laid the cornerstone, he laid the headstone. For that I'm very delighted. But then verse 10, for who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. What's a plumb line for? What do you do with a plumb line? That's all he did. All Zerubbabel did was just go around this plumb line. Not straight enough, tear it down, build it again. Over here where this guy had left his family and home and worked his little ass off, and here comes the rebel. Not straight enough. Do it again. You need to go to Amos, the plumb line. It's a symbol of truth. Zerubbabel's great distinction, nothing mattered as much to him as building God's house and building it right with the symbol of truth. Most people deserve what they get. They're gullible. They want to believe in all these things. And then after they find out they couldn't get the rest of their life in a hotel free for $1,000, then they want to send poor little old Jimmy to jail, who's already unpopular, because he found out what sex was like for 14 minutes 7 years earlier with a dumb broad that even plastic surgery couldn't improve. People get what they want. They used to criticize me because I fired Jim Baker, because he was on this network when I came here, and I fired him for doing some of the same things, got him in trouble later. And his dumb beehive head wife, she really was a faithful wife, wasn't she? Married his best friend. Wonder if she still sings with that trill in her voice to her friend. I saw her on a talk show the other day. Once they, it's like Margio. Once these people who never had it right in the first place prove they were idiots and get out and get the stain all over them like a barrack in Korea where a guy comes and wants to be faithful to his wife and the whole barracks are determined to get him down to the whorehouse so he'll be like them. The minute that happens, I saw a talk show host just fawning on Tammy Baker not too long ago while she was there getting her face made up. Well, she needed help in that, I agree. But here's Zerubbabel. Nothing spiritual about him. I mean, the priest, Joshua, he does holy things. Haggai and Zechariah speak from God and get visions. All Zerubbabel does is make him face the truth every day. Face the truth. Tear it down. Do it right. I said this 7 years ago when I was surrounded by people that thought I ought to smile more, like those that were smiling while $3.5 million went out the window. They thought I'll let the Holy Spirit speak more often. They had 7 and 8 prophecies in every service, even though Corinthians says limited to 3. And God was speaking to them every Sunday. Never once. Took me to come to town, hang up the plumb line and say, "You owe $3.5 million. I could hear him go, "Oop." God had prophesied every Sunday for years, and he didn't know they were in debt. Well, isn't there a nicer way to do it? Nope. Plumb line. Nice way to do it. Bill is straight. My message, you're going to get it or not get it. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. This church for 18 years has dealt in truth. I don't do a lot of other things that people look for in their definitions of spirituality. But I hand out the plumb line, and I'm saying to this church, based on truth, these are our promises, and God has proven it. In a day He took us round the world. As we have adhered to the truth, God has kept His promise, not by might nor by power, but by My Spirit, saith the Lord. That's the promise of people who build for God, not themselves. Mountain, be a plain. We've been flattening them for a long time, and let the mountains come in 95. Be a plane, because we're going to hang the plumb line and keep doing it the same way, and that's my message.